tonight, is he your friend? Not just, is he your Savior, is he your friend? Do you truly know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Great, great song. I just truly enjoy the music ministry we have at this church. I enjoy working with Caleb and his hard work ethic. He's just a good worker and a great person to be able to serve the Lord with. I've been serving with him now since, 2010? Ever since really Knoxville. So it's been a little while, but it's been good. I'm just glad to be able to be with him here and to serve with him. Glad for the opportunity to come this evening and to bring God's Word. Thankful to Pastor for that. I do miss Pastor. Anytime he's gone, I miss him. Can't wait for him to come back. He'll be back on Thursday, be preaching again on Sunday. And so we're thankful for that. He's down in Tennessee doing some things with Financial Peace University. I'm just thankful for his faithfulness and diligence. You should already be there, but Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're starting out here and really going to four different places throughout Scripture. I want to read a story to you real quick before you get going. First of all, I just have to say, this is the first time I've preached since this was built, and I feel so close to you. I feel like I should just back up. Like, all right, this is better. It's like I feel like I'm on top of you. Any of you in the first 17 rows, you're in the spit zone. So I spit pretty far. The teens have learned to use an umbrella in Sunday school, so not really. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse number 9. We'll read this, and then I'll want to read a story. It says, Take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thy forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they should depart from thy heart in all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. So I want to read a story real quick. There was a boy one time who was told to go clean his room by his parents. And like all good parents, they told him, if you clean your room, we're going to take you and get some ice cream later. All right? And so he, you know, in his mind, he gets the ice cream. He runs up to his room and he begins cleaning his room absolutely frantically. He can already taste the banana split. He can taste the bananas, the pineapples, the strawberries, the whipped cream, the best part. He can taste everything. He already tasted. He's cleaning his frantically. He gets the vacuum out. He's just going. He wants that banana split. And so he cleans his room. As soon as he's done, he bolts down the stairs right up to his parents and declares to them, I finished. I have cleaned my room. And so later on, a couple hours later, his parents say, okay, it's time to go get ice cream. And so they go, they leave, and they go to Dairy Queen, and they get that banana split. And he's excited. He eats the entire thing. The entire thing is gone, and he's a happy boy. And so a little while goes on, as we all know, with children's rooms or anyone's room, it didn't stay clean, so it got messy again. And so his mom, you know, looks in his room and sees it's messy, goes down and says, hey, why don't you go clean your room? If you clean your room, we'll take you to ice cream again. This time, the boy doesn't move. He just sits there. And time goes by, and a little couple hours. It's about time to go leave for ice cream. His mom goes up and looks in his room, and his room is still a mess. The clothes are lying around. There are dishes somehow that got up there. There's everything. It smells terrible. But she goes down and she asks, "Hey, why didn't you clean your room?" Like, I did clean my room. He's like, when? Last week when you asked me to. You see, the little kid thought that just because he cleaned his room last week, he didn't have to clean it this week. And the blessings of that obedience last week was going to apply to this week. How many of us, we kind of laugh at the young child, but how many of us do that with God? We get blessing. We receive a blessing from God. And then after the blessing of God, we let our spiritual walk go. We let our spiritual life go. And we start to be a little disobedient. And we start relaxing with God. And we start maybe miss a couple days of devotions. We stop praying as much. And we still think that God should bless us. I want to preach a message to you today titled, Blessings Today, Forgotten Tomorrow. How many of us have Christian amnesia? We forget. We see the works of God, the great things that God has done, and then a couple days later, even just a little while later, we're disobeying him again. We don't have faith to trust him again. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, number one, we fail to receive God's blessing when we listen to the crowd. We fail to receive God's blessing when we listen to the crowd. We're going to look at the Israelites first. You all know the story of the creation of the nation of Israel. Joseph was sold into slavery, and after a while was able to be raised up into the leadership position, second in all of Egypt. Because of that, because of famine, his rest of his family came down. His family spent 400 years really growing into the nation of Israel. That they were oppressed into bondage, and then by the working of God came out, and the Egyptians forced them out. And we're going to pick up when they're just leaving, right after the 10 plagues, right after the last one, and Pharaoh says, get out of here. We're going to pick up right there, Exodus chapter 14, verse number 5, the word of God says, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and said, why have we done this, that we have let the Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariots and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots," in other words, the best chariots, "and all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them." Okay? The Israelites, think about this. The Israelites had one of the greatest, if not the greatest, armies in the entire world on their heels. And we read about this, and the Israelites go up, and they're camped really against the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are coming right up there. The only thing that's really separating them is God, a pillar of fire, and God separating them. Okay? You can really say they're between a rock and a hard place. it does not look good. But yeah, they did start murmuring a little bit, but Moses started speaking, and they listened. Look at verse number 13 of Exodus chapter 14. It says, "And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. For the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Verse number 21. "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went out into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. The Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots. And the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea and the waters, and were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." The people of Israel witnessed a great victory and a great blessing that God gave them in enabling them to walk on dry ground through the middle of the Red Sea. Put yourself in that position. Put yourself, how many of you imagine this? Imagine you walking with the Israelites through the Red Sea. I've always imagined watching a whale as it's going beside you, and or watching something else. But it's just an amazing, amazing miracle, an amazing blessing to the children of Israel. God had just conquered. God has just freed them and really protected them from being destroyed or brought back into Egypt by the greatest army in the world at the time. think about the miracle that they just witnessed. They just witnessed a great miracle. But let's fast forward just a little bit. Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, look at verse number 17. And we're going to skip a little bit. We're going to skip the desert, when they're in the desert. But look at Numbers chapter 13. This is when they're sending the spies into the land of Canaan. Israel, you just have to remember, they've just seen so many things that God has done. Even when they doubted him, God still delivered. You think about just the water in the desert, all these different things that God provided, and also just giving of the Ten Commandments and just seeing God come down on the mountain. Just an amazing, amazing sight that they had to see. But now we come here and they're ready to enter the promised land. And Moses sends 12 spies in to spy out the land, to see what it was like, to see who was there, and to come back and give a report. So look at Numbers chapter 13, verse number 17. The word of God says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And he said unto them, Go up, get ye up in this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities they be that they dwell therein, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what is the land, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. But be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first grapes. So they went up and searched out the land. Moses told them, go. Find out what is in the land. Go, you just look. Who's there? What are they living in? What kind of food's there? Is a lot of food? Is there wood? Just find out what it's like. We haven't seen it. It was given to us. It was given to us as an inheritance, but we haven't seen it. We haven't yet taken possession. We've been in Egypt for 400 years. And he tells them, just go, just find out what's there. But here's what they did. You would think that with everything they've seen, they'd be excited. They'd be excited to go into the promised land, the land that God has told them, it's yours. I have already given it to you. You would think they'd be excited, but, well, look at verse number 25, Numbers chapter 13. It says, "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and when they came and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land, and they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." They should have stopped there. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." They were afraid. Can I just say this one time? God has never said that your walk, your Christian life, will be easy. He's never said that there won't be things that in your own strength you won't be able to do. In fact, I'm pretty sure he said the exact opposite. He will put things in your life that in your own strength you cannot do. And in the Israelites' own strength, they cannot They could not defeat the people and the civilizations that they saw in the land of Canaan. But can I just say this? They couldn't cross the Red Sea on dry ground either. They couldn't make bitter water sweet. They couldn't rain down all the different plagues, all the 10 plagues on Egypt. How fast had they forgotten the blessings of God? And it's all because they chose to listen to 10 people. You know, we failed to receive God's blessing, even after we had previous blessings. That's the thing. We see God work, and we see Him work again and again and again, and then all of a sudden we decide to forget, and we stop trusting God. Something comes up, and we get all worried, and we don't know what's going to happen, and we just start worrying, and we're afraid. How many of us, we've been burdened to do something, but instead of doing it, we've listened to other people, we've listened to the crowd, and we said, all right, I don't think we can do that. Why are we letting the crowd influence what we're going to do for God? Can I just say, the majority is often wrong. The majority is often... Look at the United States right now, okay? The majority is very, very much often wrong. It doesn't matter. You need to look and see what God says. I'm telling the teens in Sunday school, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are ways that there are things that you're going to start at one time, or they're going to be told you, and they're going to sound really, really good. And you can't just weigh your thoughts against their thoughts. You have to go and you have to go to God's word and see what God's word said. It doesn't matter what the crowd says. It doesn't matter what the people around you say. It matters what God says. We can't follow the crowd. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, the word of God says, and the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would to God that we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, or that our wives or our children, were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. Okay, that's enough, Moses. You've done enough work. We're going to hire someone else, and we're going to get... It's kind of like the NFL, okay? You lose one game, and then they hire someone else, you know? But they're, you know, hey, like, you don't know what you're doing, Moses. We're gonna go away. We're gonna listen to these 10 people. We're not gonna listen to you or Caleb or Joshua. We're not gonna listen to them. Yeah, I know, Moses. You've been right all the other times. We murmured, you know, against you when we were at the Red Sea, and we actually did see God work. But we're not gonna trust you now. Listen to the 10. They listened to the majority of the spies. They didn't listen to the two who were righteous and who trusted God. But we fail to see God's blessing, to receive God's blessing when we listen to the crowd. And you look at this in the beginning of chapter 14. I just think it's funny. It says, when in the wilderness they wanted to remain in Egypt, and then when they were finally ready to enter the promised land, they literally said, why couldn't we have just died in the wilderness? Whatever it was before was always better than what it is now. You know, sometimes, let me just say this, it does get worse. Sometimes God does put things in your path that it's hard to take. But we serve a God who is all-powerful. We serve a God who can open up the Red Sea for His people to walk on dry ground. We serve a God who can turn bitter water sweet. We serve a God who can create the world with simple words. God is greater than your problems. We have to serve Him, and we have to be obedient to Him. We have to trust Him, even when all seems lost, even when everything seems to be going against us, we need to make sure we trust Him. And we need to make sure we take good counsel. The Israelites missed out on the blessing of God because they listened to the 10 spies. Despite everything they saw coming out of Egypt, they believed the 10 over the 2. The Bible says in Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." But the majority is not always right. Secondly, real quickly, we fail to receive God's blessing when we focus on the circumstances surrounding us. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Look at verse number 22. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. The Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. And he went and sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And Peter, when he was come out of the water of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." I've always, always dreamt about doing this. Many times being at a pool, I would just start walking. I would get to the edge and I'd just be like, and I would just keep walking. I'd fall in every time. But I think every one of us has imagined being able to actually walk on the water. Okay, you think you go to the pool, you get there, you go and you start walking, you just walk across the pool on top of the water, and you get to the other side, you dry your the feet off real quick, and you're done. You don't even get wet. It's pretty cool. I want to do that. I'm just saying. Okay, but you think about this. You think of Peter. The wind's going, the waves are going, and Peter he's focused on Jesus. He sees Jesus. He says, "Hey, if it's you, Lord, let me come out on the water and walk on the water to you." Okay? And you would think the hardest step would be that first one, right? But Peter is just, he's a go-getter. I don't even think he probably didn't even hesitate. Jesus said come, and Peter just went. He just went. But at the same time, as he's walking, look at verse number 30. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." Despite the blessing and the miracle of being able to walk on water, he's already taken multiple steps. He's already been walking on the water. He starts to look around him, and he sees these waves, probably maybe above his head. That's just a guess, but I think that's an educated guess. But he sees these waves around him. He starts worrying. He sees the things around him, and he starts focusing on those instead of God, instead of Christ. He starts focusing on the wind and the waves instead of Jesus. And he begins to sink. How many of us, we're living for God, and then something happens. Something happens in our life, and we start focusing on that. If you're like me, so, something happens to your life, it's not that you kind of get worried, but you just start picking yourself up by your bootstraps, and you have to work through it. You have to just figure it out on your own. If I was, if it's me, first of all, I probably wouldn't have walked on the water in the first place. If I had, I'd probably just been like, okay, the waves are coming. Okay, I'm going to have to, jump over the... I'd start thinking about how I was going to manage walking in the water instead of allowing God to, be the one allowing me to walk on water. I'd have to be the one who is figuring it out. I'd look down and wonder where the rocks are. How many of us, we stop focusing on God? We miss God's blessing because we start looking at what's around us. We allow God to distract. We look away from God because we're distracted. There are many, many distractions in this world. You got material things. You got money. What about your health? You can't allow these things to distract. We talked about on last Wednesday about covetousness and about what it really meant. And we talked about this with the team. We often have a wrong definition of covetousness. We think covetousness is simply wanting what our neighbor has. And so if we don't want what our neighbor has, that's okay. And I'm just going to go to the store and want everything that's in the store, right? That's the way we try to live. That's why we justify our sin by saying that. It's like, well, it's not my neighbor's. It's Walmart's, you know, or it's Best Buy. It's the store. It's not mine. It's not my neighbor. I'm not coveting. No, covetousness is simply living for things. I think that's one of the greatest sins in America is living for things, and these things they get us distracted. And we look away from God, and we start looking on these things, and we justify, well, it's okay to have these things, but when your focus is on those things, it becomes wrong, and you become distracted, and you lose out on the blessings of God. Number three, we fail to receive God's blessing when there's sin in the camp. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. The word of God says, "And Joshua rose up early, and the priest took the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, and went on continually, and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on, and blowing the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once, and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass on the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. So the people shouted, and when the priest blew the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." Talk about a great victory where they pretty much just got exercise. They obeyed God. They listened to God. They listened to what he said and what he told them to do. They walked around a city. How many of you would believe it if you were just told, okay, if you want to be able to earn a paycheck, all you have to do is just walk around your job one time every day for 6 days, and the seventh day you walk around? No. But this isn't even that. This is, no, you're going to defeat Jericho, a city that has walls that are absolutely humongous. I'm pretty sure they said, 3 chariots could ride side by side on the tops of the walls? And God says, just walk around the city. Just be quiet. Don't even say anything. Just walk around the city. And on the seventh day, walk around it 7 times. It sounds insane. But guess what? They obeyed. They listened to what God had said, and they received the blessing. The walls fell down flat, and they took the city. They didn't even lose one person. God blessed them because of their obedience. But you would really think that after walking around a city that many times, and that alone allowing the walls to fall because God did that, you would think they'd learn just to obey God, right? Joshua chapter 7, verse number 1. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from the Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua, and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people, to labor thither. They're not just but a few. So they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men and fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, and they chased from before the gate even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. They had just had a great victory. And right after that, it was followed by a great defeat. The reason was is because in that great victory, Achan, he let his guard down. He ceased to watch and pray. He ceased to guard himself against evil. And he ceased to look to God. And he allowed himself to be drawn in and tempted and to sin. And because there was sin in the camp, the entire nation of Israel was defeated at Ai. And the entire nation of Israel suffered because of it. How many times have we missed out on the blessing of God because we've allowed sin into our lives? Especially in times of victory, we need to be most cautious because that is when Satan's going to attack the most. I'll never forget being at camp and being a counselor at Southland Christian Camp. And I'm not going to get in the entire story, but I listened to one of my campers talking to the other campers, to three campers who really didn't seem to care about anything that week. He looked at them and said, "Hey, it does not matter whether or not you make a decision this week. When you get home, Satan is going to drop an atomic bomb on you." In other words, Satan doesn't like what's going on. You've been at camp. You've been really bombarded by the Word of God. This is really where a mountaintop experience is going to happen. And he said, when you get home, Satan is going to attack you, and he's going to try to take everything away, and he's going to try to defeat you and try to destroy you. It is in times of our greatest victory that Satan is going to try to give us our greatest defeat. You have to be ready. You have to always, just because you're on the mountain. You know, I've been told that when you get to the top of a mountain, they tell you really don't stand up. Stay on your knees. If you stand up, you're going to get blown off. And even in times of our great victories, we need to stay on our knees and in prayer to God. Praying that we don't allow ourselves to get lifted up by pride and fall. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose." We say this verse so often, but I think a lot of times we fail to think about that part where it says, "to them who love God." Do you love God? By the way you live, can it be said of you that you love God? God wants to bless you, and God will bless you, but you have to be living an obedient life to him, in living out of a love for him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Where is your love at this evening? I challenge you, if you had great victory, if you've seen God's blessing in your life, don't let your guard down. Don't listen to the crowd. Don't allow your circumstances to distract you. And some of you, there's sin in your life. There is sin that is separating, that is not allowing God to bless you. I'm asking you tonight, ask God to forgive those. Repent of those. Leave those behind. And allow God to bless you. He wants to bless each and every one of you. He wants to use you. He wants to use you to be a blessing. I challenge you, don't forget God's blessing. We looked at all these different, we looked at the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt and trying to go into the promised land. We looked at Peter walking on the water and then sinking. And we looked at at the people, Achan, sinning after that great victory. And every single one of these people, they forgot the blessings of God. I challenge you tonight, don't forget them. I will never forget, and there's this one thing I think about often. I will never forget on my way when I was moving down to Tennessee permanently after my senior year. I was taking all my stuff there. I was driving down. I had my gold Mercury Mystique, I think, or something like that. And I was driving down. I had completely bald tires on a thing. I barely had any money. I was just going down there. I knew that's where God wanted me. And I was going down, completely bald tires, and I'm thinking I'm safe. The weather looks fantastic. I remember getting into Tennessee. And all of a sudden, I come up over a mountain, and it just started pouring out of nowhere. It didn't even look like it was going to storm, and all of a sudden, that's Tennessee for you, you know? But it started pouring. And all I'm thinking, you know, it was sudden for me, so it had to be sudden for everyone else. So there's definitely no way that anyone's really stopped. And then at the same, you know, as fast as it started, it stopped just as fast. But I'm still trying to slow down. And every single time I was trying to slow down, I would hit my brakes and, well, my tires are bald, so I could feel my car hydroplaning just a little bit. And I'm thinking, if I really hit my brakes, I'm just going to lose control. And so I'm just trying to allow my car to coast to a slower speed. Okay? And now we're in Tennessee, and so the roads, they're not straight. And so I'm coming around a turn. I'm thinking, there's still no way, there's no way someone else has stopped. As I'm coming around a turn, I begin to see there had been an accident. The cars in the accident are on the side of the road, but two semi-truck drivers who are complete geniuses decided they were going to stop anyway in the middle of the highway. And so one of them was here, and the other one was here. I'm in the lane behind the closer one, and I'm thinking, and it's kind of slow motion at this point for me. It kind of seemed like 7 years passed in that 0.7 seconds. But I'm thinking, okay, if I hit the brakes, I'm going to lose control. I'm not going to slow down that much, and I'm going to hit the back of this semi-truck. With all the stuff in my car, I'm going to die. And so the only thing, I don't know why, but I decided I was going to move over to the other lane because the other truck was about 30 feet in front, and the back of one truck was at the front of the other one, okay? And so there was really, at that point, no way for me to get by this. No way at all. And so I get over in the other lane because I'll at least get a couple miles per hour slower, okay? And so I get over, and when I get over, the truck in front decides he's going to move up, and this truck stays still. And without hesitation, as I'm going, and I'm still going about 60 miles per hour with bald tires. And they get to where they're about 10-foot difference from the front of this truck to the back of this truck. So that's still not much. I do not know how it happened, but I was able to, with traction and without squealing tires or anything, scoot in between those two trucks and keep going. I never want to forget that blessing of God. We never should allow ourselves to forget the blessings of God. Remember them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. Unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons, to thy sons' sons. Don't be afraid to talk about the blessings of God. Tell them to your children, to your grandchildren, to other people. Let them know what God has greatly done. And don't forget it yourself. Let's pray.